If that would be great, thank you. So for those of you who were not with us last week because of our inclement weather, we are at this point embarking on a new portion of our study. As you are well aware, in our evening time here, we've been looking at the study of the doctrines of the church, and we've been walking through the doctrines of the church for a couple of years now, looking at different truths, different categories. And before the Christmas season, we found ourselves in the study of the ecclesiology, the study of the church, the ecclesia, those called out of the world by God unto a specific purpose. And we walk through all sorts of various aspects of the church. And at this point in time, we find ourselves looking at this question that is not really dealt with a lot in the church today, even though there are some very strongly held beliefs on the topic. And uniquely, what we're looking at this point is the observance of the Sabbath. And what is the role of the Sabbath within the Christian church? And what was the role of the Sabbath within the history of salvation? Thank you, Pat. And so, over the course of this study, we're going to be studying the Sabbath for maybe a couple of weeks, maybe even up to 7 different weeks, looking at this topic, because largely what we're asking the question is, should Christians observe the Sabbath? And my answer might be surprising to you. And because of that, I don't want to be flippant about the response and just come out and say, no, Sabbath isn't for us, which, although that is the view that we're going to be standing to and I'm going to be arguing for, I don't want to just throw it out there and then walk aside. I want to explain through the lens of the scripture that the Sabbath was given to Israel uniquely as a sign, identifying them as the covenant people of God. We're going to look at the Sabbath and how Jesus, in many ways, fulfills that Sabbath rest. And then we're going to look at the concept of what is the teaching on the observance of the Sabbath in the church, and what is the church called to do? And, you know, we made the quick reference last week. You said, Pastor Zach, what are we doing? Aren't we here today on the Sabbath? And I say, no, we're not here today on the Sabbath. You say, what? I said, today is not the Sabbath day. Today is the first day of the week. Sabbath is the 7th day of the week. Saturday is the Sabbath day. And so we have to ask the question, is Sunday the new Sabbath, as it were? And there's just a lot of questions, a lot of views that maybe we don't talk about a lot, but many of them are very strongly held views. And so I don't want to be flippant. I want to take our time walking through it. And so what we did last week as an introduction to this topic is we just asked the question, you know, if you are convinced in your heart that you need to honor the Sabbath, we looked at the question, well, how would you do that? Because today, that question seems to be thrown around a lot. How do you honor the Sabbath? How do you choose to observe the Sabbath? And we looked at it through the lens of the scripture, and we said, you know, it's not really something that if you choose to honor the Sabbath, you have a pretty strict line of what that needs to look like. It needs to look like a complete cessation, complete stoppage of everything. You have to sit back in your home. You can't leave. You can't do any work. You can't play. You can't really have your own conversations. It's very strict. It's very restrictive. And so we just looked at those arguments last week just to say, you know, if you do feel like you need to do this, this is what the scriptures say. And we just stuck with the scripture, what it says in the law and what it says in the prophets on explicit examples. And if you're interested on that, if you missed that, that is online on the church's website. So you can pick that up just to see the exact things that we walked through. And so what we're going to do from here on out is I want to, for the next 2 weeks, is just walk through what the observance of the Sabbath was over the narrative of history, over the chronology of God's plan of salvation. And we're going to start at the beginning and what the purpose was of the Sabbath in the beginning. And tonight, we're just going to look at the Sabbath at the time of the creation and within the time of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then we're going to look at how the giving of the Sabbath within the people of Israel in time of Moses up through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then next week, we're going to look a little bit about the Sabbath within the prophets and how they talk about a time that the Sabbaths would cease and what that means and why they would cease. And then we're going to look at it within the church itself. And then we're going to go out from there, and there's a lot more questions we need to ask, like why are we here today on Sunday if it's not the Sabbath? And then a lot of questions, too, on how Paul handles the Sabbath, what he talks about, warnings against Sabbath observance, and a lot of theological questions on things, how Jesus deals with the Sabbath and teachings that he gives on it, and just many things on him being the substance of so many of the shadows in the Old Testament. There's a lot of things that we have to go through, but we're just going to start today at the beginning. at the beginning of all things. So we're in Genesis chapter 2, and the point that we're starting with today is that we're just going to see that in the beginning, God created, and then God rested. God rested. That truth there is something that the scriptures definitely don't want us to miss. God resting on the seventh day is repeated multiple times through the pages of scriptures. We just read it from Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. When the scriptures repeat things over and over again, they want us to understand. That was just from Genesis 2. Almost the same thing is recorded in Exodus 20. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. And also repeated in the New Testament, in Hebrews 4:4, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. We have to ask the question of is understanding that the work that God is resting from here is uniquely the work of his creation. He created everything that was seen, everything that was unseen was put into place. What did God create? God created time itself. He created time itself, and then he filled time. This is an astronomical start, truly. That wasn't meant to be a pun, but it is also true that it's an astronomically enormous event that took place. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created light. He created darkness. And then he separated and he created the firmament between the heavens and the earth. The land, the seas, the grass, the trees, the sun, the moon, the starry hosts, the fish, the fowl, the creatures, even the little creepers, all the little bugs and everything that's been on the earth. He made everything. And in the culmination of it all, he made us. The imago Dei, the man made in the image of God, being those that desire intimacy and fellowship, just like he does. Those with body, spirit, and soul, the tripart being, again, mirroring the Father and the Son and the Spirit of the Trinity. He created everything that was. And then he rested. We note that God uniquely rested from his creative work. His work overall wasn't completed. There was more work that was going to be done. The Colossians talks of one of the works of God is that he holds all things together. And by him, all things consist, right? He literally holding the atoms of this world together. Did that work cease on the seventh day? No. No, if that work had ceased on the seventh day, everything would have fallen apart. Literally, the world would have just ceased to have been on the seventh day. And there was more work that was going to need to be done in the future in terms of the work of redemption that Jesus was going to need to pay on the cross. That was absolutely a work that needed to be done. And so it's just, we emphasize that is the uniquely, the work that God was resting from was the work of creation, because he was finished with the creation. It was there and it was set into motion. Time was moving forward according to the plan that he had beforehand prepared for. God rested and honored that seventh day. The question that is frequently not asked, that but should always be asked in this question, is we see that God rested, but did man rest? Did man rest? We assume that man would have rested. I mean, I always assume that man would have rested. So we ask the question, did man rest? And what we do is we look through the Genesis account, we see absolutely no reference at all of man resting at all. We don't see anything in Eden. We see no reference of Adam and Eve resting at all. We see no reference of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, none of the patriarchs, no resting at all. That word that's resting in Genesis 2 and 3, it's not even used in the rest of the book of Genesis. It's used one time during the Noahic flood when it says that the seasons would never cease again as long as there was an earth. That was the only reference of that resting in the rest of the book of Genesis. Same thing with the number 7. We don't see the number 7 in reference to the days of the week at all, again, in the book of Genesis. Even Job, we could jump forward to Job and say, well, what about Job? That was another one of those, the patriarchs, kind of the same era. Same thing. We see no reference to the Sabbath there as well. Something that is interesting that we note during all of these accounts is the necessity of a blood sacrifice. And that's just something that we see time and again through the lens of scriptures, even in Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and they covered themselves with fig leaves, they covered their shame, and God said, no, that's not sufficient. There needs to be the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And even there in Eden, that imagery was given. And then we go forward and we see Cain and Abel. Well, one of their sacrifices was accepted and one of their sacrifices was not. And lo and behold, the sacrifice that was accepted was the blood sacrifice. And then we go down through the patriarchs and we see, again, sacrifice is given. Something that was meant to be understood from the beginning. But Sabbath? No reference. No reference at all. In fact, we don't see it mentioned at all until we get to the nation, God's chosen people of Israel, and the book of Exodus. So go ahead and flip with me up to Exodus chapter 16, which is where we first kind of see this topic picked up. Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to start reading a few verses here. I'm not going to read this whole section, but this is the Sabbath first really revealed and man called to observe it through God's chosen people, through the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 16, this is after the giving of manna, after they've been wandering and grumbling in the wilderness. There's a unique action that happens with the giving of manna, that the manna comes over the course of the night and they need to prepare it, go out, gather it, and then the next morning, if they left any over, it would be done for. Right? They couldn't eat the manna that left over except on the sixth day. On the sixth day, there would be extra manna left over for them to consume on that seventh day. Reading in verse 23, Moses said to the people, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until morning. And then jumping down to verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide you every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Two things I just want to draw your attention to, really, around verse 27. The fact that the people went out. Moses said, don't go out. And the people went out. You say, well, they were hard-hearted, right? They were rebellious. That's often what we say about the Israelites, which, yes, admittedly, that is true. But we also have to recognize something else, that if the Sabbath observance was something that they had been doing, they would have been conditioned to do it. I mean, simply look at the example of how did the Pharisees behave by the time that Jesus came? Were they conditioned to observe the Sabbath? Were they over the line observing the Sabbath, so that even Jesus healing people on the Sabbath, they say, oh no, you can't heal anyone, you can't do good on the Sabbath. Jesus is like, what, guys, come on, what are we doing here? They're pushing it too far. They're conditioned, their laws have pushed them and their traditions have pushed them over the line. But here in Exodus 16, there doesn't seem to be any conditioning at all. The people heard Moses, they're like, yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about, and they go out the next day and they, oh, he was right, there's no food here. God is trying to draw their attention to something. So that's just one thing to note, is that they weren't conditioned yet to observe the Sabbath. Because sometimes there's an argument made that the Sabbath was observed from Eden forward. And I'm just making the point that we don't really see that. It doesn't seem like the scriptures are defending that type of a view. The other thing to note is that as they go out and they're looking for the food, is there's no punishment that happens yet. Is that they weren't expected to hold it. This is just the giving of the Sabbath. The laws haven't been given yet. It's not that they were expected to have known of this in times past. They just go out and there's no punishment that was given. Two parallel passages I'll just read for you that imply this point that they didn't know. They didn't know that there was a Sabbath until this exact moment. Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 13 and 14 say this. You came down also upon Mount Sinai and you spake with them from heaven. You gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. They didn't know beforehand. God came down, and at this point, he made known to them the Sabbath. Ezekiel says something very similar. He says in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 12, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness, and gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths, gave it to them at that point, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. That's really the clincher of what the purpose of the Sabbath was, is what Ezekiel captains there, and we're going to see it here in a few moments in Exodus chapter 20, but he says, I gave them my Sabbath. They didn't know beforehand. It wasn't a thing back then. Although the seventh day was always sanctified in one sense because God rested on that seventh day, the giving of the Sabbaths to Israel was meant to be a sign. It was meant to draw people's attention to the nation. That's what he says in Ezekiel 20 here, to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sets them apart. I have set them apart for a certain purpose. And that's the idea that we see in the giving of the law that we're going to turn to here now, of why the Sabbath was given. But before we do that, just capture what we're seeing here. The argument that I'm just trying to draw your attention to is the fact that even though God rested on the seventh day, for the first thousands of years of the existence of the church, there's no scriptural argument to be made that man knew of or identified the Sabbath. There was no recognition of it at the time. There's no reason to assume that it was happening until the nation of Israel arrives. God has big plans for the nation of Israel because truly he took them, called them where they were no people, and set them apart for his purposes, which is exactly what he draws their attention to on Mount Sinai. So if you're following along with me, jump ahead over to Exodus chapter 20, where I want to just read some more of these verses with you. Here, just for a couple more moments, I want to look at the purpose of the Sabbath within the Mosaic Law. On from Moses bringing the people out of Israel now up until the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just from a high-level view, we're going to be spending a lot of time on Jesus' teachings in a couple weeks down the road on what he says about the Sabbath, but just in general, how this was impacting the nation of Israel. So we're in Exodus chapter 20. This is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, verse 8. This is the commandment to honor the Sabbath day given to Israel. Chapter 20, starting in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The idea of what he's capturing here for us in the Ten Commandments is the idea of complete rest for the nation. The Decalogue, by and large, is meant to be a rule of law for the nation of Israel, how this new entity that God is forming is meant to live and exist and to move themselves forward. And this was meant to be an identifying mark of the nation. That's why he makes it as broad as he does in verse 10 there. You're not going to do any work. Your sons aren't going to do any work. Your daughters aren't going to do any work. Your manservants or your maidservants. Okay, so that means like every human that is in your house is not going to work. But then he pushes even further than this. Nor your cattle. No beasts of the field. You're not even going to let them wander out and do their own work out there. And the final bit as well. Nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. The idea is that it's not just for the Jewish people uniquely as those who are circumcised under the Abrahamic covenant. But no, it's extending to the national boundaries of the land of Israel. That anybody that finds themselves within the territory, even if it's someone just passing through, no, they have to observe the law of the land. The law of the land is to identify that God has set this nation uniquely, the nation apart, for his purposes. I am the Lord that has sanctified you. In force for Israel uniquely. This is revisited yet again in Exodus chapter 31 when Moses is giving even more information. He goes through all of the information about the tabernacle and all of the trappings and all of the details there. And in Exodus 31, he returns to give a little bit more detail about the Sabbath and just a little bit more there. And I'm not going to read all of this. It's in verses 12 through 18. But let me just read a couple of the verses here to draw your attention to it. The emphasis here, again, that he's drawing their attention to is that this is meant to be a sign. And yes, you're going to have to observe it very strictly, but there's an imagery here that God is trying to capture for the people of Israel. We see it in verses 13, first of all. So this is Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. He says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign." It's a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And then jumping down again to verses 16 and 17, capturing this, yet again, this emphasis of the imagery that God is trying to draw their attention to. "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. He was refreshed." The idea here, again, this imagery of the sign comes back over and over again in this image. It's for the nation. It's for the people. And so one of the commentaries draws our attention to the fact that the Sabbath is part of the covenant. It's part of the Mosaic law. They had to observe it. They had to keep it. So it's part of the covenant, but it's also the sign of the covenant, the identifying mark of God's chosen people, Israel. Perceptible indication that the nation has entered into a special agreement with God. And they've undertaken the observance of these laws over and over again. This is the image of what we see this meant to be. And so since it's part of the covenant, it's something that is required on the Mosaic law. When Jesus comes on the scene, thousands of years later, we see him observing the Sabbath because it was necessary to do so, to be righteous under the law. Remember the words that he said to John the Baptist when he comes to John and John's like, "Jesus, what are you doing? I should be baptized of you." And Jesus is like, "No, suffer it to be so. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And it says that John suffered it to be so. John knew through the Spirit who Jesus was. He knew he wanted to be baptized by the Messiah, but Jesus said, "No, it's not time for that. You're the forerunner. Let me do what is appearing right in the eyes of the nation. Let me come under you. Let me be baptized of you." Jesus did all righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness. So absolutely, we see Jesus fulfilling the Sabbath requirements as well. And we see that time and again through the scriptures. However, we see many times that the Jewish leaders accused him of breaking the Sabbath when they claimed he was going further than he needed to go. But really, we know that they were taking it beyond what was written. They were taking it a step too far. And many times we see the Pharisees rebuking or plotting Jesus because of those healing actions. We already mentioned that. But the idea that Jesus is drawing their attention to is, you know, as he said, you know, if any of you has a sheep, if any of you has a donkey, and the donkey falls into a pit on the Sabbath, are you going to leave it there? No, you're not going to leave it there. And so Jesus has the power to heal. He's got the power to save. Is he going to leave those that he's able to heal? Is he going to leave them suffering just because it's a Sabbath day? No, that wasn't the emphasis of the Sabbath. That was never one of the laws given. So he draws them back to the heart there in that context and just capturing the idea that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So Jesus fulfills all righteousness. He encourages the rulers not to overemphasize the law, not to push things too far, and to find their rest instead in the provision of the Lord. And so I'm gonna pause here because the next section that we're gonna get into is a little bit deeper, and we're gonna pull apart some prophecy. But the idea of really what I want to just draw your attention to is this image that we're seeing over and over again, I think in multiple passages, is the imagery of the sign of the covenant, and how this impacts us today really comes down to a lot to the fact of where you believe God's plan for Israel is today. You know, there's a lot of people today that feel the church is the new Israel, that we have absorbed God's purposes for Israel, and that all of God's promises are fulfilled today in the church in a spiritual way. And if you believe that is true, then you better keep the Sabbath. Truly, because that's the image of God's covenant with Israel. If you're the new Israel, if you believe that you're the new Israel, then you have to keep the Sabbath, because it was a sign of God's covenant with his covenant people, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. However, we wouldn't teach that replacement theology idea here. We would say that, yes, God does have a plan for Israel. And yes, he has even set Israel aside for a season, but it's temporary. There is a temporary hardening that's come on Israel. And after the fullness of the time of the church has come into place, after the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, there's going to be a time that God is going to return to his plans for Israel. And he's going to turn back to them. And when the Lord Jesus returns bodily to this earth and he sets up his kingdom on this earth, then all of the promises that were given to Israel are going to find their fulfillment. And God is going to again come back to the plans that he had for his covenant people. And he will come back to them. And there's a purpose for them, even within the Sabbath. And what that means for us today is it's twofold, right? Is that I think we have to just understand that the Sabbath was a perceptible indication of God's covenant with the people of Israel. Where this comes to us as the church is kind of dangerous ground, because people today identify the church with the same thing. As in, the people today identify the people of the church and say, oh, Christians, they're the ones that meet on a certain day of the week. That's a dangerous thing, friends. That's a dangerous thing. There's a good reason why we gather on Sunday. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about why that precedent is there and the value that is in us to continue gathering on Sunday. I'm not pushing that in any way, shape, or form. But nowhere in the scriptures does it encourage us that we are identified by the day of the week on which we gather. That's something that's given to Israel, that they're meant to be identified by a day of the week. But what does Jesus tell us that we should be identified by? Love. They will know you are Christians by your love. And we know that, but does the world know that? The rebuke against much of Western Christianity, American Christianity, is that the world doesn't know us by our love. The world knows us by the day of the week that we gather to worship. That's a terrible place to be, friends. That's a warning against us. And again, we keep gathering on this day of the week. I'm not pushing against that, but the idea of what the scriptures tell us to ensure that the world will know us by is the way that we lay down our lives for our friends. As Jesus did, greater love will no man have than he who lays down his life for his friends. That is what we are called to be identified by. And so as we go through the study, and this point, I just want to draw our attention to this fact that there's one indication that we are given over and over again in the New Testament of what we are to be called to, and that is it, the life of love. And we're going to see more as we go forward about where other roles that the Sabbath has had within the nation of Israel, and even how the early church, after Jesus' ascension, how they dealt with the Sabbath. And there's more to come here. We're gonna pull back the lens of the onion a little bit more here, just to bring some more clarity to it. But for today, I just encourage you, friends, yet again, that if there's anything that the world knows about you, we need to do our best to ensure that what they know is not just that we set apart a certain day of the week. There's nothing wrong with necessarily setting apart a certain day of the week, but that's not what we're called to do. May we make sure that all that the world sees us by and appreciates through us is the way that we lay down our lives for each other. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on this study of the Sabbath as we go forward. Lord, there's a lot that we need to unpack in this, and there's a lot of feelings that are closely held views on this topic. Many times we hold tightly these views. Sometimes we have studied them through. Many times we have not. And my purpose in this, Lord, is just to help us to make sure that the actions that we are performing, the views that we are clinging to tightly as your body here today in Waynesboro in the year of 2024, Lord, that we would be defined truly as men and women of the Word, of the Scriptures, that we would see the truth in these Scriptures. And yes, we have good traditions for a reason, but we want to make sure that we're not just following traditions blindly, because we understand that's where the Pharisees brought themselves, is just blindly following the things that had gone in the past and adding man's traditions to it, and they find themselves in a ditch like the blind leading the blind. And Lord, may that never be in this place. May we be Bereans, Rightly dividing the word of truth, digging through the scriptures to make sure we understand what we are doing and why we are doing it. And Lord, in this teaching on the Sabbath, I just ask that you would give us tender hearts to be yielded to whatever it is that your word is teaching us on this topic, that we would be able to rightly divide it and glorify your name for the call that you've set before us. I ask again, Lord, that you would help us to be a church that is defined not primarily by our gathering on a Sunday, but primarily by our love. May the world see the love of Jesus in us and in this place. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We did start a new song for this study on